going to read verses 4 through 10, and then we're going to dive into looking at these verses. I think it's great that the songs were so focused upon the work of Christ that He has done to deal with our sin. And as we're going to look at this passage, I'm going to give you a heads up. This passage is going to talk about sin over and over and over again. Because the thing that John is getting across here, the seriousness of sin. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Glorious God, we praise you, God, for the work of Christ. And we pray this afternoon as we are digging into this text, this word that you've given to us, Lord, we pray that you would work on our hearts. God, I pray that the heinousness of sin would be drawn forth before our eyes, God, and that we would be reminded of how serious it is. Lord, and we thank you, God, that we have forgiveness in Christ. And we pray that you would give us grace to walk, to practice, to abide in righteousness for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The world likes to provide its own definition of sin. For many, sin is a naughty deed, a naughty act that arouses chuckles and laughter, but it's not to be taken seriously. Others view sin as a weakness or an imperfection caused by a psychological defect. I know for at least in the 1980s, homosexuality had moved into that category, and it was in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. This is a manual for psychology. It was considered a disorder. Our Surgeon General, Brother Paul, I think, sent a text about this week. Our Surgeon General has declared that drug addiction or alcohol addiction is a chronic disease like diabetes or hypertension. So some view sin as a weakness or an imperfection, some kind of a disorder. Still others try to explain sin in terms of a mistake that any human being is able to make. It's okay. You're only human. To err is to be human. In short, according to the world, sin is nothing serious. Sin's not that big of a deal. But the Bible speaks to the contrary. Very much to the contrary. Today, I want to show us from this text in 1 John that sin is serious and that a genuine believer cannot live in sin. I want to start off first looking at verse 4. Actually the whole passage, kind of as a whole at first. John declares to us that sin is inconsistent with who the believer is in Christ. So just a quick look at the passage, we see that a practice of sinning is lawlessness, and we have to remember who the lawgiver is. We see that no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him, and no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. If you have a King James Bible, it doesn't say practice of sinning, it just says whoever sins practices lawlessness, or whoever sins commits lawlessness. So the inevitable question is, but all people sin. I mean, we all sin. So what is John saying here? What John is saying is this. What he's talking about in this passage is this. Practicing of sin. A lifestyle of sin. Another way to think about it is habitual, unrepentant sin. That's what John is talking about here. Those who make a practice of sin, those who live in habitual, unrepentant sin, practice lawlessness, have not seen or known Christ. They are not born of God. Now, when I say habitual, this is not like a bad habit. I'm not saying that. But the idea of walking, thinking, willing in sin, unrepentance. The reality is, Christians, one of the big differences between Christians and non-believers is Christians are repenting sinners because of the grace of God at work in us. So I want to start off at thinking about that. And John is not saying that as a Christian you will not sin. We know from 1 John chapter 1, it's clear we will sin. When we do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2. The structure of this passage, the structure of this phrase where it talks about sinning, carries the idea of this continuative action. It's focusing on a practice, a way of life. So what is saying? That the Christian will not live in continual habitual sin. Now I need to preface here for a moment because of a conversation we had last Sunday evening, and want to take a excursus, as it were, off to the side here. I'm going to read this because I had written this out and I just don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but just get this said. For those of you who were in our small group last week, you may feel confused by this statement. We talked about those who may run into a sin and stay there for a long time. We discussed King David. We talked about the man from 1 Corinthians as examples, the one who was in sexual immorality, and how the church had to remove him from the church there. But then later, they bring him back in after he has repented. What the text here is talking about gives clarification. I cannot say that we understand the situation fully, but we have to follow the rule of proper hermeneutics. Let the clear text explain the unclear. And so we take 1 John as a clear text here, teaching us. We would have to take into consideration more text in this book, but I want to say for today, suffice it to say, the book of Hebrews teaches that the Lord will discipline those who are His children, and the Lord makes provision for dealing with this through church discipline. John is giving us clear and direct exhortation about sin and the believer. Anyone who runs into sin and refuses to turn in repentance is to be looked upon as an unbeliever, and should be warned in their soul that the path that they are on is the one that leads to hell. And as such, they fall under the warnings for those who are living in rejection of Christ, and they have a desperate need for the gospel. Basically, someone that professes faith in Christ but is living in habitual, unrepentant sin, from what we can see, they are an unbeliever. That's what John is teaching us here. Now, over the whole of life, there may be a point where they repent. They've been willfully kicking against the goads, pushing against the Lord, and He turns their hearts and they come in repentance. That may happen. We see that with the man here in Corinthians. John gives us both a warning jolt for our souls, as well as an example of how to warn those who are living in active, continuous disobedience of God's law. We'll see on this more in a moment. So for the sake of their souls, those who are living in active, continuous disobedience of God's law should be treated as an unbeliever. For the sake of our soul, for the sake of your soul, if this is you, you should be fearful of the judgment of God and repent. Perhaps this text may be what God uses to lead you to repentance. So I wanted to step aside for that for a moment and bring that out. Since we had that discussion last week at small groups, some questions about that. Now, in this passage from 1 John, he's using language to teach us about the sin, about the believer, and about the unbeliever. He describes a very dangerous picture for those who make a practice of sinning, of unrepentant, habitual sin. Do not despair. Do not despair when you remember the sin that you committed 5 minutes ago. That sin that you hate. Since you realize was hostility against God. Do not despair. John is not saying because you committed sin 5 minutes ago and you've repented of it and you're grieved by it that you are apart from Christ. We have the promise of 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also, do not get comfortable in your seat. Do not get comfortable. Sin is no trivial matter. And this is the point that the Lord is driving home through this letter, through this text. Sin is serious. And so today we're going to harp on that. We're going to walk through that. We're going to see how John draws that out from the text. Sin is serious. We need to remember it. We need to be mindful of it. We're going to see several reasons of why it's serious. And then we're actually going to take two of the verses specifically dealing with the work of Christ. We're going to look at those in 2 weeks when I'm preaching again. We're going to kind of extend this out. So let's look first at a bold statement. The first verse of our passage here, verse 4, says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." This is a bold statement. What is lawlessness? What is it? Well, the Greek word is anomia. Nomos is law. So, ah, the negation of that. So it's negating law. It's living as if God did not give us a law to follow. A complete disregard for the law of God. Deliberate rejection of God's standards and a resort to one's own desires. In classical Greek, the word for sin, hamartia, not that you needed to know the word, but just there it is. That's free, as Brother Earl says. The classical word for sin means to miss the mark. So in classical Greek literature, it generally carried the idea of a warrior who missed striking his opponent or a traveler who missed the right path. So it doesn't seem that serious, right? We see when we take the understanding of this word used in the Bible, in the New Testament, the seriousness of it is heightened. It's described as more active in nature. In other words, sin is an intentional breaking of God's moral standard. It is a willful rebellion arising from the deliberate choice of the individual. It is a direct violation of God's law. Sin is hostility against God. It is missing God's mark. But not just missing God's mark, it's actually not even trying to hit it. Sin is rejecting that God has even given a mark to hit. It is devilish. For such willful rebellion and active hostility against God was seen from the beginning in that serpent, the devil. Talked about him last Sunday evening in small groups. I don't like to talk about the devil a whole lot, but he's an enemy that we have to be mindful of. He's an enemy that's defeated, but he's still an enemy. And John talks to us about him in this passage. He says in verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." The devil has been sinning from the beginning. And further, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So it seemed to be pretty serious that the Son of God stepped from heaven to destroy the works of the devil. So the work of the devil is this: to act in hostility to and in direct assault against the holiness of God. To act against God's law. We know from understanding of Satan, rose in pride against God, as if he could have power over God, that he could be, even an equal with God, was the epitome of pride and wickedness. And he was cast down because of that. The devil has been sinning from the beginning, and the work that he does is to sin and to tempt to sin. His hostility against God has not ceased. It's not only played out against God, but it's played out against those who would follow God, against us. So those who live in the manner of hostility against God demonstrate their close connection with the devil. It tells us, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. It's not a popular thing to say. It's a biblical thing to say. Those who are apart from Christ, those who are loving sin, show that they are from the devil. They're of the devil. Let's look at this passage from John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 44 to 47. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. These were the religious people of the day, and they were known for their zeal. They were known for their zeal in seeking to obey the law. Now, the law that they focused on obeying was an oral law that they tacked on to God's law so that it was easier to keep the laws, and therefore they could attain righteousness in their minds. But Jesus is talking to them as they are rejecting Him and rejecting the truth. He said, when He told them the truth, you will know the truth will set you free. They're rejecting Christ, accusing Him, calling names even. And He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. John calls them children of the devil. He says, you're just like your father, the devil. You're trying to kill me. He was a murderer from the beginning. You're lying, and he was a liar from the beginning. In the devil, there is no truth. He is a murderer from the beginning, inciting Cain to kill Abel, but even before that, he was seeking the demise of all of humanity. In the garden, when he talked with Adam and Eve, he was seeking to see all of humanity fall. He is a liar. He stepped on the scene in Genesis 3 as a deceiver, and he has been doing that work ever since. Then he blatantly contradicted God's word, and he hasn't stopped. Did God really say? That's not really the case, Eve. You shouldn't believe God. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The devil is a liar and a murderer. He has been sinning from the beginning. And those who live in habitual, unrepentant sin demonstrate their parentage. Demonstrate they're children of the devil. That's what John is saying. He's emphasizing the seriousness of sin. Not only is sin lawlessness, rejection of God's law. Sin says, I'm associated with the devil. That I'm on his side. Living in the realm of lawlessness is serious. There's another text. Matthew chapter 7. 13 through 23. We're not going to read the whole passage, but what it talks about is, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. It goes on to talk about, beware of false prophets and test them by their fruits, and it's by the fruit of their life that you will know them. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. And then he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I think there's a connection here to be made in our minds. There's a warning here to be put in our minds. These people said, did we not call you Lord, Lord? We did these things, these acts. It's kind of what John is dealing with in 1 John. There were people who were in the church, who were a part of the church, who were denying Christ, not being loving, and not thinking they had to obey God. Because they had knowledge of Him, why should they have to obey Him in their bodies? Their bodies, it's just a very corrupt, false teaching. And so here it is again in Matthew 7. Jesus says, there'll be those who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these mighty works? And He'll say, I never knew you. You worker of lawlessness. You who lived as if I never gave you a law to follow. You who rejected my law. Lawlessness is serious. Living in the realm of lawlessness is serious. There are those who believe that they can have fellowship with God and yet engage in sinful activities or disregard God's moral law. And the Word of God from 1 John here is a warning. Be mindful and test yourself. Don't think that you can have fellowship with God and live in the realm of sin. There are those that I know that for a while, slowly creeping in with sin, and you're just accepting sin, condoning sin, thinking, oh, this is all right, and that's all right. It's okay, a little here, a little there. Thinking, oh, yeah, I can still have fellowship with God, and finally the truth has come out. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. John is writing to confront those who had been in the church and teaching that life with God is a matter of the mind but not of the lifestyle. Are you indifferent to sin? Don't be indifferent to sin. It's serious. Beware of sin. Beware of being passive to sin. Passivity against sin, not rejecting it, not being hostile to sin, is dangerous. To live a life of sin with no repentance, no change, no difference, and to align oneself with the devil and to be at enmity with God. Whether it's blatant sin or trying to dress up sin, it's not as bad as trying to make it look better. Whether it's condoning sin or calling evil good, it's sin. So John is warning of the danger of falling prey to such deception that we would not only condone sin but make it seem virtuous. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is serious. Now let's look at verses 5 and 8. Thinking about a powerful appearance. And I'm going to talk about these verses. We're going to look at these verses, but we're not going to land here for very long because I want to focus on this next time. But we are going to focus on here to get John's point. Sin is serious. He's going to give us another reason of why sin is so serious. In these verses, we are confronted with the declaration of who Jesus is and what He has done. Specifically focused on in this passage is how the person and work of Christ pertains to sin, magnifying the seriousness of sin and magnifying the glory of Christ. It says in verse 5, "You know that He appeared," meaning Jesus, "to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin." And then verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." First we note that Jesus appeared. Taking mind to who He is, Son of God, Lord of glory. He appeared, He stepped down, He took on human flesh. And He was sinless. Not just now, but before and always. The way the word is put there, He has never had sin. He is always sinless. So the Lord of glory, the sinless one, did what? He stepped down, He came down into history to do what? To take away particular sin, to take away our sins. In His incarnation, in His coming down, Jesus came righteously to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came to deal with sin. We're amazed when we think about the Lord of glory humbled Himself to take on human flesh, but to take it further, that He did that, the intention was to go to the cross. He was coming to deal with sin. Sin was such a big deal. Sin is that big of a deal. Our hostility against God, our destruction that is certain, apart from the coming of Christ. Sin is such a big deal. The Lord of glory appeared to take it away. And He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Glory to that. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He is victorious. The devil is a defeated foe. But it reminds us, it opens our eyes to remember sin is serious. The Son of God came down the purpose of destroying the works of the devil. Lying, murdering, deception, pride, envy, lust. He came to deal with it. He came to undo what sin had done, what the devil had done and tried to do from the beginning. The Son of God stepped into time and history to overthrow sin and the evil one. And in His essence, and in His work, He stands in hostility and contradiction to the devil and sin. So the one who stands in hostility against the devil and sin, the one who came to deal with sin, is not one that we can say we have fellowship with if we're holding sin tightly, if we're loving sin. The one who came who stepped from glory to deal with sin is not one that we can say we abide in Him and yet we still hold on to sin. That's what John is saying. It's inconsistent. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. John 1 John 3 1 John 3 6. So sin is serious. Let's keep taking this further. It says that the one who abides in Him, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. So we're called to abide in Christ. We've looked at that in the past. And if we truly are abiding in Him, we're having fellowship with Him, vital, personal, dynamic relationship with Christ, then we would be like Christ, the one in whom we find our life, the one in whom we rest. Those who have seen Christ, those who know Him, these are salvific concepts. To see God, to know Him, a knowledge that we would not have apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from having new life. Those who have seen Him and know Him are those who are born again and have fellowship with Him. And as such, we cannot hold sin. We cannot hold it tight. Rather, we must live in righteousness. That's the implication of the text. Not just putting off sin, but we must live in righteousness. What does that mean? Repentance. Obedience. Honoring Him with our lives. And further, looking at verses 8 and 10, there's a resemblance of God in those who have life. Verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I'm sorry, it's verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It's a fresh explanation of why it's inconsistent for those who are in Christ to have habitual sin, to have a love relationship with sin. It's because of this. The seed of God abides in them. Because the seed of God abides in us if we are born of God. Now, some have different views on what the seed is talked about in this passage. Some say that it has to do with the Holy Spirit, the regenerating agent that produces new birth. Some say that it is the Word of God, the truth that brings about new birth. I think the best explanation is that John is carrying this parallelism with natural reproduction, the idea of a divine life, a life that has been given, a new life implanted in the believer through new birth. Now, this is done by the Spirit through the Word, so it's all intertwined here. But I think the idea of the seed of God remains in him is this idea of the life of God is in him. Those who are born of God have new life. And because we have new life, it is inconsistent to remain in the life that we were before, that we had before. Paul talks about this in Romans 6. He deals with the question of a Christian, should a Christian continue in sin? And the answer is what? No, he says, what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We have new life. Life in God. So it's inconsistent. It's outside of our nature. Our new nature to remain in sin. Second, from verse 9, it says, he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So first, the seed of God abides in him. And second, because we've been born of God. There is an extreme moral incompatibility between the believer's old and new nature. Those who have been born of God have a new relationship with sin. Sin is distasteful. Sin is hated. Sin produces sorrow. Do we still sin? Yes. We talked about that earlier. But there's not this love relationship with it. Those of you who were saved older in age, who moved out from living with your parents, didn't have any parentage restrictions over you, were able to go off into whatever you wanted to do, what did you do before? You loved sin. You ran to it. Those who, like me, who were raised in a Christian home, we had kind of these parameters that were just the kindness of God to keep me from being able to run off into sin. But there was still sin within. I loved my sin. I remember hearing the story of the prodigal son and how he came back and the father threw a party for him and how the older brother was jealous. And I was like, that's right. Why does he get a party? I'm the good one. Why don't I get it? I was right there. I didn't even get it. I was with the Pharisees. I was the one being rebuked. Didn't get it. I mean, I loved my sin. And even now, with my family, with things going on with my family, I'm getting a closer glimpse, probably than I've had before, into those who are just rejecting the Word of God, rejecting the law of God, and who are just in love with sin. And that's all I want. It's love of sin. There's no shame, no sorrow, no grief. But not so with the Christian, with those who are in Christ. When we sin, we hate it. That's what John is saying. It's inconsistent to remain in sin. There has to be repentance. You have a new nature in Christ. The child of God, those who are in Christ, cannot make a practice of sinning, living in lawlessness. Rather, we make a practice of living in righteousness, repentance, obedience. And it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the grace of God. So to kind of bring this to a close, kind of narrow this all back in, there's a sharp line through all humanity, dividing all people into two categories. John does it right here for us. There are those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. It's not a division across race lines. It's not a division across social status. It's not a division across how much money you have. It's not a division across what language you speak, what job you have. It's a division across those who are born of God, children of God, those who are children of the devil. Those who are in Christ, who are repenting, and one day we will be without sin, and those who have a love relationship with sin and have no sorrow. There's a division. And with this passage, there's a sobering exhortation for us as those who profess faith in Christ. Sin is serious. Not a trivial matter. We need to remember that in our own lives. We need to remember that when we're talking to other people. It's very easy to not want to make somebody feel uncomfortable, but sin is serious. Sin is lawlessness. Sin took the sinless one to the cross. To sin habitually is to live in contradiction to the person and work of Jesus. He came to free us from our sin, break the power of sin on our lives. Sin is devilish. The Son of God took on flesh to destroy the works of the devil. Those born of God have been freed from sin's domineering power, and we have a new nature. Habitual, unrepentant sin is a mark of being a child of the devil. Those who are righteous in Christ practice righteousness. And that's where John is leading. Through the book of 1 John, over and over again, he's wanting to draw our gaze back to this. Who are the people of God? How do we know? How can we check ourselves? And let's be faithful to that. We've looked at before the test of who is Christ. Who do we believe He is? Do we love one another? This one, do we obey the Lord? So sin is serious. But I want to close with the words from John, 1 John. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He, Christ, is righteous. Let's pray. Glorious God, we thank You, Lord, for the cross of Christ. That Christ came to break the power of sin, to destroy the works of the devil. Lord God, and I pray that You would continue to conform our thinking, God, that we would think rightly. God, anyone here today, Lord, that thinks everything's great, that thinks everything is okay, God, I pray that they are holding sin, they're loving sin, they're clinging to sin. I pray that You would wake them up, God, to the deception. Pray that You would bring them to repentance. Pray that You would challenge hearts, Lord, that we would not run into despair when we sin, but that we would rather run into repentance and obedience, seeing the work of Your grace in our lives. God, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.